The Lord be with you. Some Greeks came to Philip and said, "Sir, we wish to see Jesus." What does it mean to see someone? This is a question I think a lot about at funerals, particularly when I am asked to officiate a funeral for someone I've never met. When I first became a pastor, I'd get these invitations and I'd think to myself, how am I supposed to know this person? How am I supposed to see this person well enough to be able to preach about their life? Well, that's what Jesus is talking about today. You see, these Greeks go to Philip and Philip goes to Andrew, and together they go to Jesus and they let him know that some Greeks want to see him. And in response, Jesus says, "The hour has come for the Son of Man to be glorified. Very truly, I tell you, unless a grain of wheat falls into the earth and dies, it remains just a single grain. But if it dies, it bears abundant fruit." Which is a very strange response to, "Someone's here to see you." But Jesus is explaining exactly what it means to see someone. You see, if those Greeks were to come up to him in that moment and look at him, what would they see? They would see a man with two eyes, a nose, and a mouth. A single man, just like any other. It would be like looking at a grain of wheat. You'd say, "Yep, that's a grain of wheat. Okay, on to the next thing." But Jesus knows that he's about to be crucified, which in John's gospel he describes as being glorified. And so Jesus explains that when he dies, these people, these Greeks, will be able to see him, not in the body he has now, but in the fruit that his life brings forth into the world. Like a farmer who judges a seed not based on what it looks like, but on the harvest it produces when it's buried in the earth. Jesus says these Greeks will see him in the lives of the people that he's changed. And that is true of all of us, which is why funerals are such amazing events. Because funerals are one of the few places where people who knew the deceased in every single capacity, whether they're family or friends, colleagues from work, or people who were acquaintances at church or part of hobbies, all these folks gather together and there they share a little piece of that person's life that they knew. And like pieces of a mosaic, when gathered together, these individual stories, they form an image of a person that no single person could otherwise know. And because of that, funerals are one of the greatest blessings and honors that I get to participate in as a pastor. For in the days and weeks that lead up into the funeral, by interviewing family and friends and colleagues, I get to know someone's life on a level of intimacy that would otherwise take decades to know. And I will tell you that when I listen to the stories that people share at these funerals, I am struck by the fact that when we ask kids what they want to be when they grow up, we usually mean what job do they want to have. But when people talk about the deceased at funerals, they very rarely focus on their professional accomplishments. Yes, it'll get a sentence or two mentioned, but then people will go on to tell whole stories about how the deceased loved them and cared for others. I have heard so many stories about how someone nursed a family member through a serious illness. I've heard stories about how someone would make pancakes for the whole town each New Year's morning. I've heard stories about how someone would always break tension by hiding a whoopee cushion under someone's seat. Seriously, these are the stories that people tell at funerals, and these are the stories that people say they will take with them forever as they remember the life of someone who has died. And so I am struck by how at odds these stories are with what our culture tells us will define our legacy. The world wants us to believe that it will be our job, our degrees, our wealth, our fame that we will be known by. And so Jesus, after explaining that he will die, he goes on in this gospel passage to say that those who love their life will lose it, but that those who hate their life in this world will save it for eternal life. And to understand what he means by that, I need to explain that in Greek there are three main words that are used to describe life. And I've probably explained this to you before. That's okay. Also, the good news is you know all these Greek words. So the first one is zoe, which is where we get the name Zoe. It's also where we get the word zoo or zoology. And it refers to the basic physical function of life, your heart beating, your lungs breathing, a type of life that even animals have. So that's zoe. The second type of life is bios. And this is where we get the words biology or biography. Bios refers to what someone or something does with the life that they have, how they live their life. And the third word is psuche, or in English, psyche or psychology. And it refers to our identity, who we are in this life, our self-image. And in fact, later on in this very passage, that same word, psuche, will get translated as soul when Jesus says, "Now my soul is troubled." So there's these three different words for life. And in this passage where it says in English that those who love their life will lose it, but those who hate their life in this world will save it for eternal life, Jesus actually uses two different words for life out of those three. He uses zoe and he uses psuche. So zoe, that physical life, psuche, that sense of identity, that soul about who we are as a person. So let me offer you a different translation of that verse. Jesus says, those who love their psyche, their soul, will lose it. But those who hate their psyche in this world will save it for eternal zoe, for an eternal physical life of resurrection. Jesus is saying that if we want an identity, a soul that can survive death, we have to reject the identity that this world wants to define us by, because this world wants to define our soul by our profession, by our degrees, by our wealth, and by our fame. But Jesus says, those things won't last. Those things won't survive death. Why does Jesus warn us about this? Well, certainly, one part of it is that a single-minded pursuit of worldly achievement often comes at the expense of a life of love and service that Jesus calls us to. But there is a deeper reason, and it goes back to what we talked about last week in John chapter 3, where Jesus explains that to believe in him is to trust so fully in God's unconditional love that we are willing to step out of the shadows and allow ourselves to be fully seen and known with all our flaws and all our faults. And being fully known, we can be fully loved. So if that's what it means to have faith, to let ourselves be fully seen and fully known, Jesus recognizes that too often it is a temptation to use worldly achievements as a mask to hide behind, to use these status symbols in our society as things that people can look at and not see the real us. We can say, oh, you know what? Look at my fancy degree or the expensive car I drive or the Instagram post of my perfect vacation and my perfect family. Thank you, by the way, for everyone who liked my Facebook post about Annalisa being pregnant. I'm on track to get my record number of likes, so thanks. But to say, right, we can use these things to say, hey, you know, I don't want you to see all my insecurities. I don't want you to see the mess that is my emotional state right now. Instead, I want you to see these external symbols that society say validate me as a good and successful person in life. And Jesus reminds us that we can certainly put up those masks of status markers, but what that means is people don't ever actually see us. We are never known for who we are, and if we're never known, we can never be loved. But more than that, Jesus tells us, if you make your identity these external things, it is an identity that won't survive death. You can't take it with you into the life to come. And so Jesus invites us into a new way of life, a life of vulnerability and service. Because I will tell you, for as much as we want to make it look like we've got our life all together, so often what I hear at funerals are people telling stories of the deceased about when that person went through the hardest moments of their life, when they faced a lifelong illness with grace, when they found purpose in life after their spouse or their child died. They tell stories about someone's tenacity to make sure that they could always put food on their family's table. And when people tell these stories, they will say that seeing how this person face their hardships with faith, it helps them understand what life is really about and how to live well. These stories of faith in the midst of struggle, they are the ones that will inspire and carry on after our deaths. Which is why in the same passage, Jesus says, now my soul is troubled, because he knows he's about to get crucified. And he says, so what shall I pray? Shall I pray, Father, save me from this hour? He says, no. It is for this that I have come to this hour. He says, Father, glorify your name. And then the voice from heaven says, I have glorified it and I will glorify it again. And it is because of this passage that we hear in Hebrews chapter 5, Hebrews tells us that, look, Jesus has all the status markers one could ask for. First of all, he's the Son of God. If you talk about someone who can pull strings to ask Dad to get him out of trouble, it's Jesus. But he's got more than that. Hebrews tells us that Jesus is a high priest in the order of Melchizedek. Now, who's Melchizedek? Melchizedek is the first priest of God named in the Bible. He's the priest that blesses Abraham. But in addition to being priest, he is also a king. He's the only person in the Bible who is both a priest and a king until Jesus shows up. And so the book of Hebrews says, look, Jesus is like Melchizedek. He's the high priest of God. He's a king. And he's also God's son. He has every power and privilege imaginable. But what does he do with it? He uses it to model vulnerability, to model serving others. He uses his influence as a high priest to sacrifice his psyche, his soul, his identity that the world might want to give him, so that he can bring life to others. As a king, what does he do? He uses all the power that he has to lay down his life. He uses his public role to model vulnerability and humility. And as the Son of God, he doesn't use those strings that his father can pull to get him out of trouble. Instead, he models obedience of what it means to follow God's call, even when that call leads to suffering. And in doing so, Jesus glorifies God on the cross. And so, the things we can achieve in this life, Those markers of success in and of themselves, they are neither good nor bad. It's what we do with them. The question is whether we will use our successes in life as a mask that we can hide behind, or whether we use all that we have achieved to serve others, to become a beacon, a model for what it means to go through life with faithful vulnerability and service. This is what it means to hate the life that we have given by this world so that we can find a new life, a new soul, one that can survive even the grave and carry on into the life to come. And on this day, perhaps it is particularly important to recognize that of all the types of identity this world tries to give us, our ethnic identity is also one. I say this because in this week, we have become painfully aware of the violence that has been committed against the Asian American community in this past year. And to say our ethnic identity is not one given to us by God, it is one given to us by our ancestors, and it is intended as a gift and a blessing. At its best, our ethnic heritage is the way in which our ancestors pass on to us the wisdom that they have learned through traditions, through stories, through food. It is meant as a way to help us know who we are in this world. But at its worst, our ethnic identity can be a tool to divide and separate us, to make us only comfortable with other people who share it. And that's what we see in this gospel lesson. Today's gospel lesson starts because it is some Greeks who are in the Jewish city of Jerusalem on the Jewish holy day of Passover, who want to see the Jew who is Jesus. And these Greeks, because they're not comfortable in this place, they approach someone whose name is Philip, a disciple of Jesus who has a very Greek name. Philip is a Greek word. It means lover of horses. Philip is the name of Alexander the Great's dad. Philip is walking around with a giant sign pointing to him that says, "I'm cool with Greeks." So the Greeks go to the person who is like them, and they ask to see Jesus. And what does Philip do? Philip then goes to the other disciple who also has a Greek name, Andrew. Andrew is a Greek word that means manly. So some Greeks go to people with Greek names who go to Jesus, and they say, "Some Greeks want to see you." And Jesus' response is to say, "Look, I'm about to die. But if I am lifted up," by which he means lifted up on the cross, he says, "I will draw all people to myself." He will draw all people of every land and every nation and every race to himself. You see, this is Jesus' final answer to Philip and Andrew when they say, "There are some Greeks here to see you." Jesus is saying, "What does it matter if they look at my face? Let them truly know who I am. Let them know who I am by seeing your hearts, by seeing how your life has been changed because of me. But furthermore," he says, "let them not just see who I am in your life, may they see who I am in the life of every single person on this earth, no matter what their name is, no matter what language they speak, no matter where they are born." What Jesus calls us to do is see him not in a single face, but to see him in the face of every person on earth who has chosen a life of service and love to others. So that in all these faces, we might see little pieces of different colors, that when gathered together from all the ends of the earth, form a mosaic of the whole human race, a mosaic in which we see the image of Christ. I am so grateful that I see Christ in each and every one of you. And on this day where you may begin to ask yourself in whom you will be seen after you die, let me offer you this blessing. May all that you accomplish in this life, may you use it not to hide, but to let yourself be seen, to be seen in faithful vulnerability and service and love, so that when you, like a grain of wheat, fall to the earth, your death might lead not only to eternal life, but to an abundance of fruit in the lives of the people that you have changed, that in their love you might be seen forever. Amen.